Lord, we do thank Thee and we do praise Thee for Your presence again with us this Lord's Day. We thank Thee, Lord, for these lovely hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And, O God, we do pray in these days that You would give us a love for the souls of men. We thank Thee and we praise Thee, Lord, for the day when someone witnessed to us and told us about Jesus, the mighty to save. Oh God, we're so thankful that someone took the time to pray for us. We're so thankful, Lord, that someone took the time to slip that gospel track into our hands. And oh God, we pray in these days, Lord, that You would help us, those of us who are saved, help us to do the same. Give us a burden, Lord, for men and women who are still found in their sin out of Christ. So, Lord, to this end, I pray that You would fill us afresh with Your gracious Holy Spirit. And, O God, help us only to say those things that will be pleasing to Thee. Hide man far behind the cross, Lord. Our earnest prayer is that none would be seen save Jesus only. For it's in His precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn again to Acts chapter 18, that portion of Scripture that we read just a few moments ago. When you study the life of the Apostle Paul, there's one great truth that continually comes to the fore. And that is, of course, Paul's love for the souls of men. Paul had this deep and burning zeal to see others won for Christ because he realized that every person had an immortal soul that would spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And Paul recognized that if sinners were ever going to get into heaven, then they had to be born again of the Spirit of God. Thus, he had a desire to see men and women saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, Paul said when thinking of the lost, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Therefore, no matter where the apostle went, he always sought to point sinners to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when the apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, it was no different. He entered into that ungodly place with a burning desire to see men turn from their sin and to seek the Lord. And we have seen in the course of these studies that desire that Paul had time and time again. Not only in the second missionary journey that we've been studying over these past number of weeks, but also the first missionary journey. Indeed, from the very moment the Apostle Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he had this desire to point men to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Just for a few moments at the close of our meeting today, I want to draw your attention to this subject. Paul's desire to see men saved. Paul's love for the souls of men. And as we do so, there's a number of things very simply that I want to point out to you. And I pray that the message will bless all of our hearts, especially those of us who are saved and love the Lord. But I believe that there's a message here, even for those in the meeting and our congregation who are not Christians. My friend, we have a love for you, a love in our hearts to see you won for Christ. Our desire is that we might point you, if you're not a Christian, not born again of the Spirit of God, the desire of our heart is that we might point you to the Lord Jesus Christ even this day. And I pray even those in our congregation who are still strangers to grace and to God, that even this day you might realize that you have a soul to be saved and that you might come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want you to notice Paul's definite aim. What was Paul's definite aim? Well, Paul's definite aim was to seek to persuade sinners to come to Christ and be saved. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 18 and underline these words. And he reasoned, that's Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then look in verse 13. It says this, underline these words. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God. Now those that made that statement meant it as criticism of the Apostle Paul. But my, it was far from criticism. We learn here from this text of Scripture that wherever Paul went, and now as he finds himself in the city of Corinth, his aim, his definite aim, his object was to seek to persuade the Corinthians to turn from their idols to serve the living God. You see, the object of Paul's missionary journeys was to see the name of Christ glorified through the salvation of souls. The apostle sought at all times to persuade men to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This business of soul winning was not just a duty to the apostle Paul, but rather it was a constraint upon his soul. It was the burden of his heart. Therefore, as Paul sought to win souls to Christ, he did not just spread facts before the people in a dry, systematic way. No, rather, with a heart full of compassion and zeal and love, he used every means possible to seek to persuade sinners that Christ was the only answer for their great need of their hearts and their lives. Take a look what it says in verse 5. Underline these words. It says, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. In other words, the apostle was so burdened for the souls of men that he was constrained. He was constrained to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in our studies last week, we pointed out that Paul there was emphasizing that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he is the only Redeemer. And he is the only Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul was seeking to preach, not only in Corinth, but as he traveled about preaching the gospel. He continually emphasized with a burdened heart that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was the only Savior of men. Child of God, as we read Acts 18, we can only read the words that are in front of us here, but I want you to imagine Paul preaching. He has tears in his eyes. He has a heavy burden upon his heart. And as he preaches, he is seeking to persuade his audience that Christ is the only way to heaven. With great earnestness, Paul pleads with his fellow countrymen to turn from their sin and be saved. In one respect, Paul is like a man who has gone crazy. He will not give up. He will not let go. He will not stop pleading because he knows that if his hearers reject Christ as their Savior, then they will be lost forever and forever. Oh, child of God, that the Lord would give us that earnestness again. That's what I pray for in my own life, in my own ministry. That the Lord will come afresh and touch our lives, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Of course, Paul had this zeal and this concern and compassion because he was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew what it was to serve the Lord, filled with the power of God. But keep your hand in Acts chapter 18 and turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 20. And you'll see the concern of Paul as he sought to serve the Lord and how he served the Lord. Look at what it says in verses 18 and 19. Paul said himself, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. My, how that challenged my own heart. Do I serve the Lord like this at all seasons? Serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. My, what love and compassion Paul had for the souls of men. He never served the Lord without tears in his eyes. And as he went forward in all seasons, no matter whether times were harder, whether there were days of revival, Paul never seemed to change. He had always this definite aim as he went forward in the work of God to seek to persuade men and women to seek the Lord. There's another familiar passage of Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 26 just for a moment. And this is brought out again wonderfully, of course, when Paul stood before King Agrippa. In verse 28, Agrippa said this to Paul. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, and of course this was after Paul had preached to him and presented Christ to him. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then look what Paul said in verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bounds. Child of God, our aim certainly must be as Christians to seek to persuade sinners to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have lost that zeal and that fire, then we need to pray that the Lord would give it to us again. Why? Because men and women have immortal souls that will exist forever. And although the body will die, the soul will live on. Also, because if they die without Christ as their Savior, of course they will be lost forever. Because there's only one way of salvation, and that one way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and shed his precious blood for the sins of the ungodly. Oh, my friend, if you're found in this meeting today and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, let me say with all the love in my heart today, you need to turn from your sin and you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. And there's only one way, there's only one door, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I would seek today, as Paul sought in his day, I would seek today to persuade you to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. Because the truth is, we know not what a day may bring forth. A man that died suddenly this week, my brother's father-in-law, 75 years of age, but he was very healthy. And just on Wednesday past, he took a pain in the head, a bleed in the brain, and he was dead within 2 days. My friend, before that he hadn't a pain nor an ache. But that's how suddenly death can come. That's how suddenly our lives can be changed and our circumstances can be altered. And that's why today I would seek to persuade you to turn from your sin and seek the Lord. Because death is coming for us all, is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And the truth is that if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be lost. There is a hell. Oh, thank God there is a heaven to gain, but remember this, there is a hell to shun. And you need to be saved from hell. And that's why Paul was so earnest as he sought to persuade men. Because Paul knew that there was a hell. And Paul recognized that if men died in their sin, rejecting Christ as their Savior, then they would be lost in that awful place for all eternity. But Paul had a message, just as we have a message today for your heart and for your life. And that message is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And thank God he can and will save you this very day, this Lord's day, if you would but come and trust him. The hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those words, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Would you come and trust him? Oh, child of God, let us seek in these days in which we live, let us seek to continue to persuade men and women. Let us not give up on them, but let us continue with the love in our hearts that God has put there. Seek to win them for Christ. This ought to be our definite aim as we serve the Lord. But notice something else here. Turn back to Acts chapter 18. And look with me there at verse 6. And you'll see, secondly, Paul's disappointment in soul winning. Look what it says here in verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. You see, the truth is, many of the people in the city of Corinth who heard Paul preach, they rejected the message of the gospel. And this was a great source of disappointment and discouragement to the Apostle Paul. Indeed, Paul was so disappointed that the Lord had to come and encourage him, verses 9 and 10. And of course, we looked at those verses last Lord's Day. But they're tremendous verses because the Lord came and encouraged his servant in the midst of disappointment. It's always heartbreaking when you preach Christ, longing for souls to be saved, but instead of those souls coming and putting their trust in Christ for salvation, they reject him. And there were many times when Paul was disappointed and heartbroken throughout his ministry. Just turn back to Acts chapter 17. Take a look at verse 32. We've already covered this passage of Scripture, Paul preaching on Mars Hill. But after he preached and pleaded with men to come to Christ, look what it says in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In other words, they did not believe the message that Paul was preaching. They would not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They would not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Redeemer. And they went as far as mocking Paul. How dare this man speak of the resurrection of the dead? And then take a look at chapter 19. We'll be coming to this portion of Scripture. But look at verse 8 and 9. Again, you can see Paul's disappointment as he preaches the gospel. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but speak evil of that way before the multitude. Why, notice here what is happening. As the apostle goes forth, he has a burdened heart. He has a concern for the people that he's preaching to. He has a deep love in his heart to see them won for Christ. He wants them to have what he has received. And yet, the truth is this, as he goes forth, and as he presents Christ before the people with tender love and compassion, they reject the message. Why, that was a great source of disappointment for God's servant. See, serving Christ in the winning of souls has its disappointments. It has its discouragements. However, we must not let such disappointments, child of God, stop us from seeking to persuade sinners from coming to the Lord. Our business is to seek to win souls for Christ with a burdened heart. God's business is to save the lost. And save the lost, he will. Save the lost, he will. But the point I want to make here is this. One of the points I want to make here is this. It is so easy to let discouragements Stop us from witnessing for Christ with zeal and love and power and passion. And the devil, of course, he'll always want to throw cold water on our service for Christ. And it's so easy when you preach the gospel and seek to win souls for Christ and you see nothing happening outwardly, you get discouraged, and then you allow that discouragement to hinder you from going forward with a burdened heart. And sometimes, and this is our own experience, sometimes we just go through the motions. That's why you need to pray for the preacher. That's why you need to pray for the evangelist. That's why you need to pray for the full-time worker. That the devil doesn't discourage them so much that they only go through the motions. Oh, that we might have fire in our souls and a burden upon our hearts to continue, come what may, even in spite of all the discouragements, to go forward, bringing the message of the gospel with all our hearts. We must continue on in spite of the disappointments. Paul did. Look with me at verse 11 of Acts chapter 18. Underline these words. They're so encouraging. It says, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. My, isn't that tremendous? Although there were many who laughed at him and mocked him and would not turn away from their idols to seek the Lord, the Bible tells us here, Paul continued on. Oh, child of God, we just have to continue on. Praying for our loved ones, witnessing to our loved ones. We just have to continue on speaking to that neighbor across the fence. Those people that we work with and come into contact with who are so hardened against the gospel, who will not listen to us, we need to continue on. And as we continue on, we need to continually pray that the love of souls in our hearts we do not lose. For we have only one life and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. But the truth is this, as we seek to persuade men to be saved, there will be the disappointments. Not everyone that hears the gospel will be saved. You know, when I was first saved, I thought that all I had to do was to tell others about Christ and they would automatically get saved. When I was first converted, I thought that everyone would want this wonderful salvation that God had bestowed upon me, and all I had to do was to go and tell them. But I soon learned to the difference. I soon learned to the difference. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For many are called, but few are chosen. And Paul said in one occasion, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And what did Peter say in 1 Peter 3 verse 20? He said this, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls were saved by water. Just think of the old world. Before the flood, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands that were upon this earth. And Noah built the ark. And for 120 years he preached the word of God. And he warned the people that the flood was coming. And they wouldn't believe him. And when it was all done and dusted, there was only 8 people in the ark who were saved. 8. Oh, my friend, you're in this meeting today, not saved. Are you one of the few? Are you going to be one of the few? Will you be one of the 8? Or will you reject Christ and say no to his free offer of salvation? The judgment's coming again. I know that men do not believe that and they will not accept that.
in this 21st century. Who would believe in a judgment day? But as we have found out in the course of these studies, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. The day is coming. But the next time, God will not judge this world in a flood. He will judge this world by fire. And he will pour out his judgment upon this earth once again. And only those who are safe in the ark, Christ Jesus, will be saved from that judgment. Oh, Paul had his disappointments, but he continued on. He continued on loving the souls of men. He continued on preaching the gospel of Christ. He continued on serving the Lord. But notice something else here. Look at verse 8. And we have made mention it in these studies a few weeks ago, but take a look at, thirdly, Paul's delight when souls were saved. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue," this is in Corinth, "believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Although many rejected the gospel, to Paul's disappointment, Paul was delighted when men and women were converted." In this chapter, we have the conversion of a man and his family. You know, it's great when an individual gets saved, but it's tremendous, a tremendous blessing when a whole family comes to Christ. And that's what we have here. And also, you'll notice in verse 8 that many others come to Christ in Corinth. It says, "And many of the Corinthians," now we're not told how many, but more than two, possibly more than a dozen, who knows, but many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Oh, Paul knew days of blessing. He knew days of discouragement, yes. He knew days of disappointment, yes. But he also knew days of blessing. And even in the hard places, men and women, God can save souls and build up his church. Corinth was an evil, wicked city. We've already noticed that. A city full of idols. However, in spite of this, many were converted in the city of Corinth. You know, this island of Ireland is a difficult place to serve the Lord. Even in Northern Ireland, it's getting a difficult place to serve the Lord. People just don't want to hear. My, years ago, people were getting saved every week. But they were coming into church to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Now you can't even get them through the door in order to hear the gospel. Times are hard. Things are difficult. But the Lord hasn't changed. The Lord hasn't changed. He's still the same. Oh, dear child of God, let us be encouraged today. Here we have a man, and he's in the city of Corinth. And it's a city full of idolatry, full of idols. Ireland's a place full of idolatry. But the Lord is still able to save, not only in the north of this country, but in the south of this country, right across this United Kingdom of ours. No matter how hard and difficult men's hearts may be, and black and sin with sin, praise God, the Lord is still able to pluck them as brands from the burning. And what he did for Paul in Corinth, he can do for us today. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And you know, child of God, when men and women get saved, wherever they get saved, we should thank and praise the Lord, and we should be delighted that the Lord has seen fit to reach down and pluck another brand from the burning. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, listen to these words in verse 20, he said, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye," speaking of the Thessalonians, "are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Not tremendous? Oh my, that text of scripture emphasizes again
what Paul was all about as he went forth to bring the message of the gospel.
We can see here again his definite purpose and aim in life
was to glorify Christ through the salvation of precious souls. And when men and women were saved, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. Let me read you the words. And when he cometh home, he's talking about the parable here, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Not only will there be joy on earth among the saints of God when a sinner comes to Christ, but there's joy in heaven. Oh, my friend, if you were to get saved today, not only would earth know about it, but heaven would know about it. Not only would there be rejoicing in your family today that you've come and trusted Jesus as your Savior, but there would be rejoicing in the family in heaven around the throne of God. This is what John said in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, child of God, let us rejoice when souls are saved. Let us praise the Lord when sinners are converted. And let us pray for it. Let us watch for it. Let us serve the Lord for it. But of course, does it not point out to us again? And this is the challenge, our great responsibility as Christians to seek to point men to Christ and win them for the Savior. You and I will never be judged for our sins, child of God. They're under the blood. But we will be judged for our service. James said in James 5, verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 15, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the truth is, only the judgment day will reveal how effective our service for God has been. This week I read a poem. I'm going to read it to you now. It's entitled, My Friend, My Friend. And it's a poem about a person standing on the judgment, talking about their friend or their so-called friend, because the Christian that they're talking about ended up, he wasn't this person's friend, because this person is standing at the judgment now is lost. And it goes like this, my friend, I stand in the judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day and never once did you point the way. You knew the Lord of truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on this earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I have learned now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. And you let me live and love and die, and you I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife, and yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend.
My friend, I wonder, will someone stand on the judgment day and point the finger at you or me and say, you never told me. You never told me that Jesus was the only Savior. You never told me that there was a hell to shun. You never told me that I needed my sins forgiven. You never told me that I needed to be born again. Oh, I pray that will not be the case. But that as we live upon this earth, that we will be like the Apostle Paul, and that we will love the souls of men, and that we will seek at all times God giving us the strength to persuade men to come to Christ. Let us all pray.